was also I've also got a new phone, which has a new alarm that doesn't do the thing in a big. It's like a little tiny. It's weird. So I got to figure out how to get that to display correctly. And so, and I think I put the wrong time in anyway. So it's like, it was a little bit of an issue this morning. But we are in Isaiah 56, and we have been on Isaiah for a really long time. And that is amazing because, as we've discovered for 56 chapters, every single chapter, every single line, there's something good. And we've been through just hundreds of passages that are, they get quoted by pastors and on t-shirts and stuff for just all of life, because there's so many. And last time we had multiples in 55, like my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. That was from 55. And before that, we had the no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I mean, there's so much amazing stuff in Isaiah. So let's jump in here and see what today in 56 has to offer. Thus says the Lord. So that's always, they use that, like to use that as a dividing point between chapters and verses and such, because as you know, the original scripture doesn't have any of those numbers or any of those things in it, you know, written in ancient Hebrew. But for modern people, you know, and by modern, I mean after 1000 AD. But for modern people, it's really good to have the ability to, you know, refer to something. Well, you know, Isaiah 54, you know, 11 or whatever it is, referring to stuff. And so they take those things as good dividing points. And in this one, thus says the Lord, is always a very good dividing point. You know, you're about to have some kind of instruction. It's about to be very specific. And here it is. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, one of the concepts that is continually boggling our minds as readers of the Bible is the concept of time in the Bible. Like, surely I come quickly. That's not our concept of quickly. So, you know, quickly would have been 108 AD. That would have been quickly. You know, but for us, we're like, quickly, 2022, you know. And there's different ways to read that. Pastor Todd likes the reading because the way the ancient languages work is, you know, we're doing our best to translate it, you know, but English is different, and it's a modern language, and there's all kinds of little idiosyncrasies. I always use the example of the word love because English is awful. It's an awful language for a couple reasons. And one of the biggest ones is the word love, because we use this one word for everything. We love pizza. We love our kids. We love God. It's ridiculous. We need like 14 words for love. And in a lot of languages, like they have that, you know, more different versions of how, what you're trying to say. But for us, you know, coming quickly, the idea could also mean that when it, and this is what Pastor Todd likes linguistically. We talk linguistics, ancient language linguistics, quite a bit. I discovered a possible flaw in the end of Romans. Not the Bible, the translation. The Bible has no flaws. We do, though. So when we translate to a different language, we can sneak something in, like the King James Version has unicorns in it. So we can sneak some stuff in by accident. Every time I say that, people are like, I'm like, just look it up. It's weird. It was because Latin was unicornus, and they made it unicorn in England and English, and you're like, unicorns are plowing the fields, really? But anyway, so there's occasionally something like that. It's not the original. You go back to the original text and you discover they're talking about probably one horned oxen, possibly rhinoceroses, but probably one horned oxen. And that research is important. But when it says coming quickly, a lot of times it means when it starts, it's going to be fast. So it doesn't necessarily mean in the scope of time, it'll be nearer to us. It can sometimes mean when it does happen, it's going to happen fast. So that's sort of the structures. But the reason I mention that is because this says, my salvation is about to come. Now, at the time of the writing of this, 700 and something B.C., you'd have to look at that and go, okay, what are we talking about? Is this a future prophecy for us? And if it's for us, it means it's for everybody for 2,000 years. So how is salvation about to come? But also, that could mean salvation in several different ways. It could be referring specifically to Jesus coming, which is going to be 700 years after this. It could be referring to the fact that God is always with us and his righteousness is always about to come. It's always about, to be some kind of righteousness, some kind of salvation that God is about to unfold. So whenever you have questions like, what are we talking about? You just keep reading and you tend to get answers. So thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. My righteousness will be revealed. So you need to keep yourself, like we used to say in the South, right with the Lord, right? You keep yourself as good as you can get and try, you know, to do your best and pray and read the word and try to be as good a person as you can. Keep yourself as righteous and full of justice as you can, because at any moment, now the reason I mentioned that, all that stuff, is because we just went through the most messianic passages so far of Isaiah. And so are we still talking about Jesus? And the answer is almost always, in the case of Isaiah and most of the Bible, yes. So blessed is the man, this is 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Okay, so this is a pretty good, just general summary of how we're supposed to live, which is great. Now let's get a little more specific. Do not let the son of a foreigner, the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, so do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his peoples. Okay, now we need to pump brakes on this one. Now, people just tend to read, and they just read on through stuff, and they get a general message, which is cool, but what are we talking about? Now, we got to remember that we're going way back. So this particular passage is composed roughly 2,700 years ago, and it's roughly 700 years before Jesus. And in the time of Jesus, we already have this discussion of what it means to be Christian and how that looks. And in the immediate aftermath of Jesus, in the world of Paul and Peter and Acts, we have this immediate discussion of how does this work, right? Because it's obviously, in a way, for Jews, right? Jesus is Jewish. All his people are Jewish. Everybody's talking to is Jewish. The place he's going, like Jerusalem, are Jewish. Is the Jews involved in his death as well as the Romans? So is it a Jewish thing only? And immediately we're getting the answer, you know, especially from Paul, no, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. And we get this final commission before Jesus goes up. He wants to make sure everybody knows it's not just for this small group here. You need to go out in the world. You need to go to the furthest reaches of the earth. And so he specifically says that multiple times. And of course, that's followed up by all the disciples and apostles all throughout the New Testament talking about that. And of course, all those letters of Paul, you know, they're to places like Corinth and Thessalonica and all these other places that these letters are written to. And all these churches are specifically in Greek and Roman territories. It's not letter to Jerusalem. We don't have a Jerusalem book. I mean, James is ostensibly, you know, because he was leading that church, would be sort of the Jerusalem book. But in general, it's places that are far, including Romans, all the way to Rome. In fact, we know that Paul is planning to go further, possibly Spain, possibly even, and this sounds crazy when I say Ireland or England, and we're talking about the Bible, But you got to remember that there was a Roman encampment there that they knew about Ireland. They knew about my people, all naked and painted blue and throwing rocks at them. They knew about us. So the idea of Paul going to Spain, you know, or even to England exists. He never makes it. He gets to Rome. But soon thereafter, very soon thereafter, they're everywhere. I mean, St. Patrick, the famous story that we know about St. Patrick in Ireland, that's 400. I mean, that's only a couple hundred years later that they're building monasteries in Ireland, you know. So this is, do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. Well, that's talking about Gentiles. That's talking about non-Jews, right? Already in Isaiah, the plan is being unfolded to reach out. So do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. Now, sometimes Isaiah writes very poetic, beautiful speech about weapons being formed and not prospering. This is more direct speech. He's saying, don't let a son of a foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord has separated me from his people. Right? In other words, you guys, he's already telling them, these guys this 700 years before Jesus. You guys cannot ignore the people that are coming to the Lord outside of our core group. And that's amazing that that's in that long ago that's in there. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. And thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. And it even says, better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now this passage is nuts for a rabbi, okay? And it addresses eunuchs directly. Now, the concept of eunuchs is an ancient one, but many people would direct your attention to eunuchs when it comes to trying to figure out some, not all, not even most, but some few portion of people that have sexual identity problems in the modern day. Modern eunuchs, people that have, because what that is a sexual problem, an identity problem. You have either lost or by force lost your sexual identity, basically. And even those people are being dealt with here. If you, as a foreigner or a eunuch or whoever you are, if you commit yourself to the Lord, you will not be separated from him. So this is, and of course, they don't have a lot of eunuch things going on inside Judaism. So this is another thing. Matter of fact, when we really, our best story about a eunuch in the Bible is the guy that's coming from Ethiopia that Philip is dealing with in Acts. And the best part of that whole story, and this is how crazy the Bible is, how unbelievably perfect and bizarre it is. That eunuch is reading Isaiah. So you got a guy who travels to Jerusalem, who's not Jewish, who's trying to get his head around the word and around Jesus and everything else. He can't figure it out. He's a eunuch from Ethiopia, which is a different continent. Okay, and then God specifically sends Philip. He's like, go get this guy. So Philip's going out, just out on the road, like, you know, gospel ninja. And this guy's sitting in his carriage by the road, just trying to figure out Isaiah. And then Philip's like, hey, how's it going? You understand what you're reading? And he's like, how can I understand this? This is crazy. I can't understand what this says. He's like, let me help you out. Gets up in the carriage with him. So this is what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, this is written a long time ago, but we just saw him. He was just here. I was hanging out with him. It was in his trees, and there was this stuff going on. It's cool. he was doing some fishes and some loaves. And the guy's like, really? Like, yeah, that's Jesus. Like, what do I do? Like, well, you have to believe in him being the Son of God. And then, you know, we get baptized and you can go on with your life. Say, hey, we got water right here. Dude, there is a freaking puddle right there. It's like, let's do it in the puddle, right? And that story is just crazy. And the fact that he's reading Isaiah, and I think he's in the Isaiah 50s, by the way. Yeah. I mean, come on now. How cool is that? It's like, it says right here, eunuchs, that's me. So here I am, 700 years later. It's wild. That is so wild to me that is so specific. And it's so open. It's like, okay, if you hold fast to my covenants, if you are anybody, basically, and you are completely committed to me. Now, there's a lot of details in that, you know. That's just not wide open because it says very specifically. So here's the catch. You've got to commit yourself to completely to him, and you've got to maintain his covenants. So that's going to make things difficult for a lot of people, whether they come from a different culture, a different country, whatever it is. They're going to have these cultures, these cultural histories or whatever issues they have are going to be in their way. But if they can manage to do that, if they can hold fast to his covenant, they'll be given a place in his house. And this is primarily with the foreigner and the eunuch concepts, primarily talking about people outside of Judaism, which is, I mean, it's just getting started in Isaiah. It's been around for a little while, but there's 700 more years of developing rules and plans, you know, by Pharisees and Sadducees before Jesus is on the scene. So in 6, also the sons of a foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast in my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So it's repeating it again. It's saying, also the sons of a foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. So why are they adding that on top of the previous discussion? Well, this is the same, but a little different. So the same part is, it's repeating it to make sure everybody hears it loud and clear, because they're not going to get it. Most of the people are very specifically a certain race and place. So hearing this is going to be odd to them. Now let's not overlook why it should be odd to them. Because the number one problem that's been preached against through most of the Old Testament is intermingling with foreigners. So this is number one. This has got the immediate fathers of the Abrahamic church sending people back across countries to find wives because they have to stay. We're talking about Isaac and Jacob and all of that. And they've got to go get somebody from their tribe. And it's so important. And then we've got the whole entire kingdom falling apart because Solomon is letting all these random foreign people in. So there's a very big anti-foreigner concept for purity. And here we are going the opposite direction. And that's got to be very confusing and also frightening. How do we do that? But that's why it's repeating the mode or modality under which that happens. The way in which that's cool is because of what that foreigner is doing, which is commit themselves to the Lord. It's not random foreigners can come and burn all the incense they want. That's not what it says. It says the son of a foreigner who joins himself to the Lord. And then the second repeat of this is not only repeating it to make sure you're hearing it, because that's going to freak everybody out. I thought you just said for like 400 pages that we're supposed to stay away from foreigners. In a way, like, don't go to their temples, don't be involved in the ceremonies, don't burn that stuff and eat those food. Yeah, in a way. But that's not the foreigners we're talking about. We're talking about foreigners that are committing themselves to the Lord. And then I think the second part does something additional, which is add the worker portion. So not only are they allowed to believe and allowed to have a place in heaven, but they're allowed to do the work. So they can join themselves to the Lord, as previously described, but to serve him to love the name of the Lord and be his servants. In other words, there will be Gentile evangelists, basically. There will be Gentiles that are going to be serving and apparent, not just secret Gentile, you know, believers. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. So they've repeated the holding fast the Sabbath too. Now, there's a couple meanings there. It's not specifically involving something modern like Sunday or whatever. It's not really specific like that. What that's referring to is two things. The Sabbath means holding the covenants and the laws of God, right? And also it means putting aside time for God, to rest in him, to understand his word. So this is somebody willing to, you know, take days of their week, of their lives, take time to dedicate themselves to the Lord, to study the scriptures, to do things on behalf of the Lord, right? And to not do things that are against the rules and regulations and things that the Lord has laid down. We're not under the same type of system now, but we still don't want to rush out and violate the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, if we make a mistake, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have Jesus with us, we are, you know, forgiven, and it's a new form, post-Jesus form of salvation. It's not Mosaic law type salvation, but it doesn't mean that all the laws just disappear. We're just supposed to be, it's supposed to be more natural for us. We just don't have the inclination to go and steal and kill. You know, this inclination has been removed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We just gravitate toward the fruits of the Spirit, toward patience, toward kindness, toward love, all those things. That's our fruit. That's the fruit that's on our tree. We've been grafted into a vine that gives us this fruit, and it's fruit that are, you know, is full of those, all those things that Paul lists, you know, and we're just not in the mood to covet and, you know, lie and bear false witness and all that. And so the covenants, the Sabbath, all that stuff doesn't go away. It just gets further defined and improved by Jesus, so that we have a different approach to it, but doesn't mean it's just gone. But they'll be joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. Look at this. Will be accepted on my altar. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, let's pause right there, because that's a major quote that everybody talks. We even have a church called that. Across town. So this is a command. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. He's telling the rabbis, the priests, the people in charge, the Levites, he's telling them that it will be. So when these guys come forward in the temple to make offers and sacrifices, and they're foreigners, but they profess the Lord. They study the scripture. They keep the Sabbath. I'm accepting that. So you're not allowed to stand in the way with your staff and go, sorry, no goats for you. Right? I mean, I don't know what the Levites are doing with this passage in 700 BC. They're like, do what now? You know, what are we supposed to do now? Because we weren't supposed to originally let those guys up here. And there's like some pretty serious rules against that. Yeah, but God says this. And probably most of them went, okay. Probably some of them went, one of the first times somebody probably said, did God really say that? Because I don't think that's what that means exactly. You know, probably one of the first arguments like we have now all the time in every church. It's probably one of the first time that happened. I mean, is it really just like foreigners can bring stuff? You know, I can see it right now. They're arguing in front of the altar. And this guy's standing there with a goat like, I don't understand. I'm here for my goat. Anyway, wow. I mean, that's pretty big. That's a pretty big deal. The Lord God. Okay, look at this. So first of all, for my house to be called a house of prayer. And we've got that above the doors of what? 90% of the churches of the world. For my house to be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's why I have the Church of All Nations across the across town there. But that's where that comes from, that passage from Isaiah 56. For my house to be called a house of the prayer. But we need to pay close attention for all nations. And that's going to just blow everybody's mind. And people are going to be sitting around the Sanhedrin for the next 700 years going, for all nations? The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. And just to make sure that you don't miss it, because he knows an argument, right? So God knows everything. So he knows the arguments we're going to come up with against whatever piece of the stuff we don't like. Right. So he's got like he's going to preempt the argument just in case you think I mean by foreigners, people from Israel that were scattered and came back, because got to remember that 1000 B.C. was the time of Solomon. Right. And that after that, we had the kingdoms divide. And then after that, right before this, when Assyria came and took away the northern kingdom. So we've got a lot of scattered Jews. So just in case you read this in 200 BC and you think I mean the Jews returning, others besides that will be gathered. He's already preemptive striking that argument because he knows that's going to happen. Like, no, he means by foreigner, he means other Jews. It's still the same Jews, but it's just the ones that went away, lived in Syria for a while, and now they're back. That's foreigners. He wants to specifically curtail that. Yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. So the Lord God, you know, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. So that's one of his many, many names. God's got hundreds of names, and one of them is who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Okay. Maybe that's what we're talking about. There's going to be others. So now, when you see that preemptive strike on an argument, which is just, if you think about the structure and the timing and the way the Bible works, just blows your mind, right? Because typically when someone reads a passage and tries to take it out of context, if you read two more passages, you'll get the answer. And that's in the Bible a lot. But now listen to what happens next. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. What is he talking about? So we went from this rational discussion of what we're going to do about foreigners who believe, which is accept them, right? All of a sudden, we're talking about beasts. What is going on here, right? You know, linguistically, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. So what is going on? Why did we switch gears? And honestly, to me, linguistically, it looks like, and I'm not trying to like interpret God or anything, but it looks like that warning set him off. That's what it looks like. It's like having to warn you because you're going to try to jack my plan to talking to my own people, right, that are reading the scripture, kind of is upsetting because the people are like blind watchmen. They're like dumb dogs that cannot bark. They're sleeping and lying down. That they're greedy dogs, which never have enough. And I think this is telling us the reason that they would try to stop that is to hold on to everything for themselves. Hold on to the scripture for yourself. Eventually, hold on to Jesus for yourself. Hold on to whatever you can. Hold on to the gold that's in the city. You know, hold on to the city. Hold on to everything in a greedy way. And that's not the point. See, it says, they're shepherds who cannot understand. Well, if you take the word shepherd and use the modern term pastor, pastors that don't understand, do we have any of those in America? Do we have any of those in the world? I mean, have we always had those? Yeah, right? That's the hardest thing. As a young Christian, he can, you know, looking for a church. And I was talking to a young couple the other day that had been through like 10 churches. And I'm like, you should probably just come to Radiant. But I'm not trying to promote or anything. Like, I mean, a little bit, I guess. But I mean, that's what I did. I was alone with God for like 10 years in the wilderness, just me and him walking and talking. He worked on me for a decade. And then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a whole event. Like, it was about like being under a waterfall. It was a major event in my life. And then he said loud and clear, now it's time to get back. Get a church, go back in with people. And, you know, you got a job to do. I've been teaching 32 years. You know, that's how he built me as a teacher. So get back in there and start teaching. And this time we're going to, you know, focus your energies there, doing pastoral teaching and things like that. And I didn't have any idea what to do. I didn't have a church. I'd been in Colorado for a few years and had never been to church. My church was just like hanging out with God in the mountains, basically. And he said, yeah. I got that, but it's time now to get you back. So I started looking. Of course, a lot of my family was Irish Catholics. The first place I went was downtown to the cathedral for Spanish service. Whatever. I got a little Spanish, so I followed it. But I'm like, you know, didn't get a whole lot out of that. Then I went to several different places. A lot of weird stuff happened. And then one day, like 10, 12 years ago, whatever it was, I walked into Radiant, right? And I was listening to Pastor Todd. I was like, he's talking my language. Like, this is, I understand what he's saying. I love studying stuff and understanding stuff, and that's how he teaches. So I'm like, okay. And then I went to a fusion, and I was like, I'm up in the balcony, like, bawling, you know? And I'm like, okay, this is it, because I got, the Holy Spirit is very strong. The Spirit of the Lord is strong in this place. The teaching is strong, and I found a home, right? And according to this, you know, anybody can do that. But people are trying to, you know, keep it. It's like some churches in America that kind of isolate themselves. They want to bring everybody in and kind of bring all that money and all that power into their thing, but they don't go out and do anything with it, you know? And this is, of course, throughout the history of the Bible and in the time of Jesus. They were so greedy to control their world in the Sanhedrin that they didn't even recognize the Messiah. And I think there's probably at least one person in that group that did the ultimate sin, basically, at that time, where they recognized the Messiah and still said, yeah, but that's going to mess up my plan. You know? Which would be like their entire life as a Pharisee or Sadducee has been training for the Messiah, right? Their entire life. And they're going to be like, yeah, but if that's the guy, then I don't have the same income, the same home, the same power structure. You know, it's going to mess up my life, right? And I mean, if they had a guy that truly didn't believe that was the Messiah and thought it was all fakery and stuff, you know, I hope he got right later, because God bless him, because I get it. He's like, no. But if there's a guy who said, it probably is the Messiah, but man, that guy, that's the guy with the serious problem. But, and that's what he means by these greedy dogs. Shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicated drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. And then it stops. 56 just ends. That's a crazy way to end that, right? But I think that it's almost like it set him off. It's like, okay, look, I'm telling you guys this because you're going to try to keep all the foreigners out. You're going to try to keep it from spreading. You're going to try to control everything. I don't want you to do that. I want it to spread throughout the entire earth. But you're going to try to hold on to it for yourself, whether it's holding on to the blessing or the money or whatever it is. And I'm going to make it very clear that that is bad. That is like a shepherd that cannot understand. That is like a greedy dog. And you're acting like beasts, you know. The description here, you know, when you have a dog that's like food driven and you feed the dogs and one of the dogs like, you know, this is my food. It's like doing that with scripture. You know. Everybody can eat, all the dogs can eat the dog food. But I'm going to take the dog food. And I have like a little girl who will, if I gave everybody a treat, like everybody gets a chew stick or whatever, she'll take hers and go hide it. And then take the next one and go hide it. And then take the next one and go out till she's got three hidden ones. And the other two dogs are looking for their... She's just smarter and more evil than the rest of the dogs. She's also the one that fights bears, and she's 7 pounds. She's been in a bear's face twice at 7 pounds, and last time was on a bear's back chewing the bear, and the bear was trying to get away from her. She's 6-0 in battle, but with things 200 pounds or bigger, and she's 7-8 pounds, and she makes no sense. But she is very much the alpha. Even big giant dogs come around and they're like, they get scared and they go lay in a corner, like stared at her. Cause she's like crazy eyes, you know? And she's not really driven by food, but treats and a couch location she is driven by. But that's the symbol. The reason they're using the beast or the dog concept is because that is the idea that we're on this beastly idea of just having your stuff. Because animals have got to, you know, squirrels have got to collect all those nuts. They got the big, you know, way more than you can eat, this giant, like, you know, they've got these drive to collect all their stuff and get their place and protect their place. And we're not supposed to be animals. We're supposed to be humans. We're also supposed to be believers. And we're supposed to be people that are open, you know, open your heart, open your home, you know, talk to people that you don't know about stuff. You know, this is where we're supposed to be. And so he's referring, you know, to these people that are out for themselves. And I think the reason that's stuck there and he's just going off on them is because that last part was, here's why I have to say that. I shouldn't have to say, when the foreigners come who believe in me, let them in. But I do, because you're not going to do that. You're going to lock the door and say, no, you guys are a little bit different than us, right? And this thing has been going on forever, not only in the time of Isaiah and the time of the Old Testament. But as we come forward in time, we've got all the problems that Jesus encounters. And then he's sitting at the well with the Samaritan, and you're like, well, you're not supposed to talk to them. The reason that whole Samaritan woman thing is such a big deal is because of all the rules against hanging out with Samaritans. So they're doing exactly this. They're trying to make the wall where they can't go talk to Samaritans. You can go out and walk around weird places where weird people are. Stay in the temple, right? And Jesus is very much missional. And he makes a church that is very much missional, that is out there in the world. And we got people right now. Well, what was it, last week? Was it last week or the week before? Yeah, it was last week where the guys were here. I mean, we got guys all over the world. And that's exactly what we're supposed to have. It's folks all over the world that are called to go to crazy places like Indonesia, right? Last week. I mean, biggest Muslim country in the world. I don't want that gig, right? I mean, he calls different people to do different things. And I've got all kinds of friends who are like, yeah, I'm going to go to wherever and do it. I'm like, wow, that's awesome, you know? And I, you know, I met this young lady, and I have no idea if she's still alive because she was all the way on the edge. But I was at the coffee shop at YWAM, you know, Cairo's. I highly recommend you hang out in at some point if you like coffee or if you don't like coffee. But I was this young lady. I mean, she's like 18, 19 years old. Beautiful, like long red hair, just this beautiful young lady that you would expect would be going to college or, you know, having a boyfriend or planning to get married or whatever it was. But none of that was true. So I'm talking to her. I'm like, so what are you doing? She's like, well, we're going to finish up the outreach. So she was in like level two YWAM. So YWAM has this discipleship training called DTS. It's just discipleship training school where they train you how to go places and do stuff. And then you go and you do something. And then you're done. You could go back to a normal life. You did what your part or whatever, you know. And some people do that. And other people go on and they have more advanced schools. And one of those is like this outreach school where you go to the farthest places or the most dangerous places, and you study particular cultures in these schools. Like maybe we're going to Afghanistan, like my friend Josh, and he was in Afghanistan for years. And you study the language and the culture, and you figure out ways that you're going to talk to people and hang out with people. And, you know, it's difficult. But she said, yeah, from birth, from like all of her life, she's been having dreams and visions continuously of being a missionary. She knows she's supposed to go out immediately, like no marriage, no college, no none of that. Just go and do it. She's known that since she was like five. And so now she's about ready to do it. And I said, well, where are you going? And she said she's also known that she's supposed to go to the most dangerous place that there is. Whatever that is. And she never has known what that was. She just knows she's got to go somewhere where it's very unlikely to live. I'm like, that's the instruction. She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, so where is that? Because now you're about to go. She's like, yeah. We have a discipleship school in Beirut. I'm not making this up. And we moved the school. I don't know. The reason I haven't left yet is because the school gets moved every other week because it gets bombed and everybody's killed. So they're just moving the school all the time. And I'm like, and you're waiting for what? She says, I'm waiting for them to have a school spot that I can go to. But won't they just bomb it and kill everybody? She's like, yeah, probably. And that'll be you. Yeah, probably. And you're doing that. She's like, yeah, I mean, God's going to use me however he wants to. If he uses me for 5 minutes or 5 days or 500 years, it's not up to me. And I mean, I'm just baffled because I'm talking about like a 19-year-old young lady who would appear to be like a normal, intelligent, go to high school, go to college, like person that your cousin would bring home as a friend. Like, I mean, I just can't get over what you say because it's so far beyond the scope of normal people, like how she's thinking. She's like, this isn't me. It's just God. God's telling me what to do. He's been doing that for my whole life. That's what I'm going to do. And then I talked to her about four or five times. We become buddies over a period of a few months. And she says to me one day, we got it. We've got a nailed down location. It's underground. It's relatively safe. And so I'm headed out. I'm going to see you later, maybe. And I said, that's awesome. God bless you. And I prayed with her and prayed for her and about her, she was out, and I never saw her again. So I'm assuming she's dead, but I don't know. I have no idea, maybe not, but I never saw her again or heard from her again. all communication ceased, because when you go underground, it's hard to have, you know, internet and stuff. It's also hard to communicate because they can find you. So all communication ceased. We were emails and Facebook buddies and all that kind of stuff. All that ended instantly. No word. No word. And that's been 10 years. It's been 10 years. She'd be 30, coming up on 30, if she's alive, which I doubt. But yeah, she said, I was supposed to go last month, but they bombed the school. They opened up another one, but then they raided that school. So now I'm just waiting for them to open up another one so I can go teach in the school that's going to get bombed. Yeah. There's people like that walking around. Like, it blows your mind. Like the guys from last week, I mean, they're in extraordinary danger. And I have a pastor friend in a far-flung region of India, and he is in a section where they are not friendly to Christians. And for the most part, Hindus and Buddhists, for the most part, are pacifists, right? For the most part, they're supposed to be. That's why the cows are walking around the street, right? For the most part, but not always, and not all groups, and not concerning everyone, right? And there's a section near Bangladesh, which is the far sort of northeast of India, where they are extremely violently anti-Christian. And he's a pastor in that area. And this was a bad day, because I got how you get messages on your phone, and it's pictures and stuff, and you open them up, and it's usually pictures of like flowers or a family that's at a picnic or whatever. And this was just pictures of dead Christians in their yards. Like he said, this is my neighborhood. And there were houses burning, and there were doors kicked in, and doors laying on the porch. And they were just dead bodies. He said, they drug all the Christians out and killed them all. And he's taking pictures of it. So he's standing there, where they just, as a Christian leader, where they just drug the Christians out and killed them all, taking pictures to get the word out to the world. What happens to him? He's going to be killed very quickly, right? And I lost touch with him too, so he's probably dead. I mean, that's nuts. So the idea that you would have that type of drive to get out, to get the gospel out, and the reason you would have that type of drive is because you really get it. People are either saved or doomed, and you're trying to save them even if it costs you your life. And to have that motivation squelched because of greed or some type of, we want to control the church body here in Canton or whatever, is just ludicrous. And I think that's why this got a little extreme at the end with the whole dog talk. Like, you guys cannot get in the way of this with your own dumb dog stuff. And when you think about it that way, you know, everybody's for their own gain and their own territory, and they're just having their little party. I like how they end with, let's just have a little party, and tomorrow's going to be as good as today, but better. Like, you're just having your own little party, your own little world, and you're not thinking about anything else. And that's the opposite of what this whole thing is about. This is all about thinking about others. Of course, the ultimate version of that is Jesus. I mean, you can't get any more thinking about others than dying for the people killing you. Doesn't get any more thinking about others than that. So, anyway, time flew by. We're out of time, but we finished Isaiah 56. Next week, we're on Isaiah 57. And we'll see if we continue the dog discussion, or if it moves on to something else. But let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. We come before you today just with open minds and open hearts, just so grateful for your word and for your presence. Lord, we love you so much, and we just can't get enough of you. We want you to just touch our lives and our hearts and our minds, and just have your way with us, with our families. Just bless and protect everyone here. All the people that would be here but couldn't, they're out running around. Just protect and bless everyone. Draw them close to you. Make it a wonderful service today, Lord. Draw in people from afar and anybody you want to bring in and have them come closer to you. Have today be about seeing you and feeling you and getting closer to you. And we dedicate this Bible study every week forever, this sermon and meeting, the church gathering today to you and to glorify your name. We ask for your blessing on everyone here and your blessing on that, whether it's their homes or your finances or your families or pets, whatever is troubling people's minds, ease that. Whatever is coming at them. Pastor Kelly was talking about attacks last week, and we're all up for random attacks and stuff. Please defeat those before we even know about them. A great hedge of protection around everyone in the church body, everyone here. We're so grateful for everything that you do, and we beg you for more mercy and grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless this day. It is for you and in your name that we do all these things. Keep us safe. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
All right.